Well, thank God the work is done. You see, the problem with false religion is that false religion says do, do. But the gospel says done. The work has been done. We don't have anything to do. Whenever you hear people or churches or religions tell you to do something, you've got to do this, you've got to do that to be saved, forget about them. Pay no heed to them, because the message of the gospel, and the only message that we need, is a message that tells us that the work has been done. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 for tonight's Bible reading. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to think about the blood tonight. Surely that's the greatest subject that we could ever consider, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 9, and let's read please from verse 13. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 9, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Wonder if you ever heard of the Cuneites? The Cuneites. The Cuneites are a false cult. Of course, there are many false cults around today. But there's one thing about the Cuneites that I particularly dislike. They make little or no mention of the blood. They make little or no mention of the finished work of Christ. And whenever you have any group of people that denies the blood of the Lord Jesus and denies his finished work, then you need to beware of those people. Whenever you have people who fail to preach the blood, and whenever you have churches and organizations that preach a message that makes no reference to the blood, then you'd be far better not listening to such a message. How sad it is that there are groups of people like the Kuniites that don't preach the true gospel. They don't preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't lift up the cross. They don't lift up the blood-stained banner of the cross. Of course, there are other things about the Kuniites that we don't agree with. They say that you shouldn't meet in a church building. They would disagree with us being in this church building tonight. Well, of course, that's just nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The Bible teaches that we are to assemble together. The Bible speaks about the church. It speaks about the building and the importance of coming together to worship the Lord. And of course, the gospel that's preached by the Kuniites also emphasizes works. Yes, they talk about grace, but they also talk about works. Yes, they preach grace, but they preach works. So in order to be saved, you need the grace of God plus your own works. That is a deadly combination. And I tell you, that's a combination that will damn souls in hell. Because salvation is by grace alone. Your works and my works have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. I hope you got that. I hope you're not striving to please God by your own efforts. For as the Bible says, it is impossible for those that are in the flesh to please God. And by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Oh, how sad it is that there are cults like the Kuniites around today. But you know what should be our response? Pray for them. Pray for them. Don't be hurtful and bitter toward them. Pray that they'll be saved. Pray that they'll realize that the gospel is all about the blood. The gospel is all about the finished work of Christ. And if you don't preach the blood, if you don't preach the finished work of Calvary, then you don't have a message. You don't have a gospel to proclaim. You know, the American theologian Archibald Alexander, speaking on one occasion to a young student, he said, "Make much of the blood. Make much of the blood." That was his advice to the young man. That's the best advice that any young preacher could ever receive. Make much of the blood. By the grace of God tonight, I want to make much of the blood. Someone has said, cut the Bible and it will bleed. And I think that's dead right. Cut this book and it will bleed. You see, this book is about the blood from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, throughout the 66 books of this wonderful Bible. It's all about the blood. There's a crimson stream, a crimson tide that flows from Genesis to Revelation. A wonderful river of life, as it were. The crimson river, proclaiming to all who will listen that there is redemption through the blood. If I was to give a title to the message tonight, it would simply be this: Behold the Blood. Behold the Blood. Now, that's not my title tonight. That was Moses' title. Exodus 24, Moses was speaking to the people of Israel, and he said, Behold the Blood. That's the best sermon you could ever preach. That's the best title for a sermon. Oh, that tonight, in the remaining moments of this service, oh, that each one of us would behold the blood. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 9. The word blood is mentioned 10 times in this chapter. The word blood is mentioned frequently throughout the book of Hebrews, 20 times in all. But 10 times in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer refers to the blood. So that's 50% of the references to the blood in the book of Hebrews are found in chapter 9. And you see, friends, the reason why I read Hebrews chapter 9 tonight is that it speaks so much about the blood. Oh, I love a chapter that speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ. And from the beginning until the end of this chapter, the blood is exalted, it's lifted up, it's proclaimed. Oh, surely this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. The message of the book of Hebrews is first of all that without the blood there is no resurrection. Without the blood there is no resurrection. Now I spoke there of chapter 9, but for a moment before we come to chapter 9, would you turn with me to chapter 13 and verse 20. Chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now listen to this. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ would never have risen from the dead if it hadn't been for the shed blood? If it hadn't been for the fact that on Good Friday he shed his blood on the cross, he would never have risen from the dead. I don't know whether you ever realized that before. Sometimes people overlook that fact. The reason why the Lord Jesus broke the bars of death, the reason why he defeated the grave, was because he had shed his blood on Good Friday. And on Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. But it was only because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Never forget it. The one that we worship tonight would be still in the tomb if it hadn't been for the shedding of his blood. You see, without the blood, there is no resurrection. Friends, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest themes in the Bible, along with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Surely the rising of the Lord Jesus from the dead is one of those wonderful messages, wonderful themes that we love to dwell on. It's an explosive theme. Oh, it's dynamite. The devil hates to think upon the fact of a risen Christ. Oh, how the devil trembles tonight as he realizes that Jesus is alive. What a message. We glory tonight in a resurrected Savior. We worship a resurrected Savior tonight. The resurrected Savior is the one who stands in the midst of his people tonight. He stands in the midst of his church, whether it's great big churches, mega churches as they talk about today, or whether it's just a small, tiny little church where there's only half a dozen people. The risen Christ stands in the midst. And you see, because we have the risen Christ with us tonight, then we shall triumph. We shall prevail. You mark my words tonight. Let all the enemies of the cross of Christ take this to heart tonight. Let it sink down into their ears tonight. Let the devil and every demon in hell realize tonight that because of the risen Lord Jesus, the church of Christ will triumph and prevail. We shall not be defeated. And yes, New Buildings Independent Methodist Church shall not be defeated. As the old saying goes, we shall not be moved. But it's because of the risen Lord Jesus And you see, it's because of the shed blood. Without the blood, there is no resurrection. But secondly, notice, as we go back to chapter 9, without the blood, there is no repose. There is no repose. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, friends, tonight, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no repose for the conscience. In other words, there is no rest for the conscience. Friends, tonight, the conscience is a wonderful thing. But the problem is that man is a sinner, and man's conscience becomes guilty. And man is burdened down tonight and weighed down because of a guilty conscience as he remembers the wicked deeds that he has been guilty of. His conscience is filled with guilt. And there's no repose for it. There is no rest for it. But I want to tell you tonight, in the precious blood of Christ, there is repose for the conscience. There's rest for the conscience. Friend, tonight, do you know what we're talking about? Have you experienced this? This rest for your conscience? Yes, you know that you've sinned. But tonight you're under the blood, and the blood has taken the guilt from your conscience, because you know that even though you have broken the law of a holy God and you deserve 1,000 hells, yet, on the middle cross, he took your place, and judgment cannot fall on him and you. Your conscience is at rest tonight. It's a very wonderful thing. Oh, this is one of the sweetest blessings of the gospel tonight. But let's never forget that without the blood, there is no repose for the conscience. You see, the Bible tells us that the conscience can be seared. That's 1 Timothy. The conscience can be defiled. That's Titus. And the conscience can be evil. That's Hebrews chapter 10. You can have a seared conscience. You can have a defiled conscience. You can have an evil conscience. In other words, to sum it up, you can have a damaged conscience. Your conscience can be damaged. And you see, friends, the reality tonight is sin damages the conscience. But we have the remedy. There's a remedy for a damaged conscience. And the remedy is not this church. The remedy is not this preacher. The remedy is the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When his blood is applied to the guilty conscience, to the seared conscience, to the defiled conscience, to the evil conscience, then the blood performs a miracle. It undoes the damage. It removes the damage. It brings healing to the conscience. That's the wonder working power of the blood of Jesus. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. You know, that's one of my favorite hymns. We don't even have it in the Songs of Victory. I wish it was. But a tremendous hymn written by Horatius Bonner, a great Scottish believer. Oh, what tremendous words. I gaze upon the blood. Tell me tonight, are you gazing upon the blood with the eye of faith? Are you gazing on the blood of Christ tonight? Do you keep your gaze constantly on that blood? Friend, if you want repose for your conscience, if you want rest for your guilty conscience tonight, you need to gaze upon the blood. And never take your eyes off the blood. Never take the eyes of faith away from that blood. As long as you live, keep your eyes upon the blood. For those who will gaze upon the blood, there is repose, there is rest. You see, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 9, we didn't read this tonight, but this is a tremendous verse. I'm sure most of you know it. You've heard it before. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And what's that talking about? It's talking about those who will gaze upon the blood. Those who are depending totally and solely upon the blood, aye, there's a rest for them. But you see, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that the wicked are like the troubled sea, and they cannot rest. You see, they're not gazing upon the blood, they're not trusting in the blood, and therefore there can be no rest, there can be no repose. Without the blood, there is no resurrection. Without the blood, there is no repose. Without the blood, there is no remission. Chapter 9, verse 22 of the book of Hebrews. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. The word remission simply means forgiveness. Forgiveness. I know that today, when we hear the word remission, we think of someone who has had cancer, recovering from the cancer. But in this context, it refers to forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. You know, old Ernie Allen produced that gospel tract, simply entitled, The Forgiveness of Sins. That's a great title for a gospel tract. Because you know, really, that's what man needs more than anything else. He needs to know the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is man's greatest need. You know, we hear so much talk today about forgiving one another. And I'm kind of fed up hearing people say, oh, well, you've got to forgive those terrorists who went out and murdered innocent people. Oh, just forgive them. And you hear people say, oh, I forgive the terrorist, the murderer who went out and murdered those innocent people. Well, that's another subject. Don't get me started on that. We hear so much talk about needing to forgive these people. We hear so much talk today about needing to forgive one another. And there is a certain amount of truth in that. Of course there is. But I want us to remember tonight that the most important kind of forgiveness is the forgiveness that comes from God. You see, that's where we need to begin tonight. We need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, and we need to examine ourselves to see whether we have been forgiven. Are you forgiven? It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how filthy those sins have been. In a sense, that's irrelevant, because you see, the blood of Christ brings forgiveness, no matter how black the sin may be. But without His blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. You see, that's a principle that we should never forget, a principle that must always be preached. from this pulpit, without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shed blood of Christ, you will never, ever experience God's forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no resurrection. Without the shedding of blood, there is no repose. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I want to finish tonight by saying, without the shedding of blood, there is no rescue. There is no rescue. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Or rather, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, friends, I want to make it crystal clear tonight that without the blood, you will be in hell. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, you'll end up in hell. And I tell you tonight, dear friend, in the meeting, those of you who are in this meeting, but you know not Christ as your Savior, you've never been to Jesus for the cleansing power, and you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, the only way that you can be rescued from hell is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you choose to reject His blood, then you will end up in hell. Yes, you will go to hell. You mark my words tonight. I've heard people say, oh, you don't believe in hell, do you? That's from the Middle Ages. That's from the Dark Ages. But actually, I do believe in hell. You know why I believe in hell? Because the Bible says there's a hell. And I'd rather trust the Bible than some old atheist or some old infidel today, some old humanist or secularist. I'd rather trust the Bible than an idiot like that. Yes, there is a hell. I tell you, friends, tonight, hell is as real as new buildings. And oh, we could talk about Luke 16 tonight and the torments of hell that the rich man experienced. And oh, hell is a real place, and it's a place of torment, and it's a place of literal fire. Oh, the agonies and the terrors of that awful place. You see, friends, in order to save you from that awful place called hell, the blessed Lord Jesus had to die an awful death. Oh, what an awful death he died. Some people have the idea that the cross was something pleasant to behold. I want to tell you tonight that the cross of Christ, the place called Calvary, was a place of carnage. It was gruesome. It was an awful place. The place where his blood was shed. But you see, friends, tonight, it's at the place called Calvary that we are rescued from going to hell. Never forget that without the blood, there is no rescue. The story is told of a terrible train accident. And after the accident had took place, the train company investigated the accident and tried to find out what was the cause. And you know, they discovered that it came down to something very simple. The man who was supposed to warn with the red flag, he had been using a flag and waving a flag that he thought was red, but because of the sun, the flag had lost its color and it had faded and it was no longer red. And whenever he waved the flag to warn the train driver to stop because there was an obstacle on the rail track, the train driver didn't recognize the danger because the color of the flag had faded and it was no longer red. And because of that, that train hurtled on and hurtled into that obstacle, and many lives were lost. You know, friends, tonight there's a lot of churches that are no longer waving the red flag of the blood of Christ. Aye, the flag has faded. You'll not hear a sermon preached about the blood in a lot of churches today. They're waving a faded flag, and there's no warning. I was just reading there tonight before I came out of one of these seeker-friendly churches. You know these mega churches that you get today? Some people call them user-friendly, the type of churches that go out and have surveys and questionnaires around the community and ask the people in the community, now what would you like in our church? Now what do you think we should introduce into our church? What would bring you in? Now what should we bring into our church that would make it more comfortable for you? Those kind of churches. I was just hearing about one of those churches, and apparently they warn every visiting speaker not to speak about the blood because it would only offend people. Oh, how sad that is. How sad it is when a church gets to that stage. If we don't preach the blood, we don't have a message. Far better to shut the doors, lock them up, and never come back again. Friends, tonight, without the blood there is no resurrection. Without the blood there is no repose. Without the blood there is no remission. Now you dear sinners, you mark this. Without the blood there is no rescue.